Please be seated. Last week, who remembers the feasts we celebrated? Candlemas. Yes, indeed, we did celebrate Candlemas. And since we celebrated Candlemas last week, the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple, we did not hear the reading for the fourth Sunday of the Epiphany, after the Epiphany, which is the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are part of one of the most famous, if you will, in terms of all of the people, not just church-going people, teachings of our Lord, known as the Sermon on the Mount, that includes the Beatitudes. There was a bishop, Bishop Keith Ackerman. He was the bishop of the Diocese of Quincy, which was a tiny little diocese in central Illinois. And when I was cured at St. George's Church in Schenectady, New York, he came and he did a quiet day for us. And for an hour and 10 minutes, he expounded upon and did exegesis on the Beatitudes. So we'll be here probably till about 12:30. Just kidding. Kids are going, oh no, what did I get myself into? No. But it was wonderful. It was wonderful. The one takeaway for me is what I will share with you. So he went on to expound each one. I'm going to share a little bit about each one to make a little sense, because sometimes they're difficult to understand in terms of personal context and the way we live our lives. But at the end of all that he had to say, with no notes, by the way, very eloquent, yet very plain and very, very simple, but full of theology and biblical truth, he said, the attitudes are those things that we should live our lives by, and those are the attitudes we should be at. Say that again. The Beatitudes are the attitudes we should be at to live our lives in accordance with the will of God and in obedience to Him. Live our lives in accordance to God's will and in obedience to Him. To have those attitudes that reflect what God would want us to do in our lives. And that always stuck with me. Beatitudes, attitudes to be at. So what are the Beatitudes? Well, the first is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit is not necessarily to be downtrodden or to feel depressed or to feel emptied because the world sort of comes at us. It's to have a spirit of humility. It's to have a spirit of thanksgiving, knowing that all the blessings that God bestows upon us come from Him and from Him alone. And for those who have that spirit of openness to the humility that God gives us, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many have ever lost a loved one? You have, right? You know what it means to mourn the loss, the grief of perhaps a spouse, God forbid a child, a dear friend, a parent. It's a terrible, horrible thing. It leaves a hole in your heart, a hole in your soul. Jesus is not necessarily talking about that mourning in terms of personal loss. He's talking about mourning the fact of our brokenness in relationship to God. And he's saying those indeed who are willing and able to look inward in terms of who they are in relationship to each other and the Lord, they will find that consolation. They will find that comfort. They will find that sense and that presence of Almighty God in their lives and in their hearts. The same thing goes for mourning the loss of somebody who's died. When we know truly that they're in a better place, it gives us a sense of comfort and grief. God wants us to be in a different place in terms of our relationships with each other and primarily in relationship with Him. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do we think of when we think of the meek? You know what I think of? Anybody ever see the movie Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi? Yeah, no? Wonderful, if you ever have a chance, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful movie. Gandhi had a spirit of meekness. he was able to lower himself in order to serve others. He was able to surrender himself so that he could offer himself to others in humility so that they too could be served. He did it in the simplest of ways, and he did it in a way that reflected the goodness and the glory of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, not In-N-Out burgers, but righteousness, for they shall be called sons of God. And what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is simply acting upon that which God gives us to do. In our interactions with others, in the world, in the community, in your troop, in your homes, in your place of work, to always seek reconciliation, to seek justice, to seek mercy, to seek God's grace, to seek that which God calls us to, not the ways of the world, but the ways of God, which are centered on justice and mercy and love. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." There is perhaps no other higher virtue other than love itself and hope and faith than mercy. Mercy is that ability to have the disposition of the heart, the disposition of our being, to be able to be empathetic, compassionate, and caring to others, especially those who are in need and suffering. Our Lord showed the ultimate act of mercy by his surrender of himself on the cross for us. He died that we might live, and we are called to be merciful. And my favorite, I don't know why, blessed are the pure in heart, probably because I'm not, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure of heart? What does it mean? It means to empty ourselves and be filled with God. Emptying's hard enough. Being filled is pretty easy. But what comes next is harder, because once you surrender self and are filled with God and his plan and purposes for you, then you got to do the hard part. You got to go out and you got to share it. You have to surrender it and give it to others. That's the hard part, but that's what we're called to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're talking about peacemakers. We're not talking about those who sit around big wooden tables and try to stop worldly conflicts, although that's certainly a part of it. We're not talking about those who try to diffuse difficult situations and communities and things like that. We're talking about those, each one of us, who seek to find that peace which passes understanding, that peace that can only be found by knowing God, and to bring that peace into our relationships again, into our lives, into our families, into our places of work, so that that relationship of peace can be spread and shed. St. Gregory of Nyssa also said that we are called, as disciples, to make peace with others and to bring them to that peace of God, so that they may know God as that source of peace and that source of friendship. So the Beatitudes are attitudes to be at. And then Jesus goes on to say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." Now, how can you be the salt of the earth? Well, what is salt? Salt is a necessary element for life, especially if we look at it in terms of the ancient world. Still today, for that matter, salt was used to preserve food, fish, meat, what little of it there was. Salt was also that which flavored food so that it had more savory taste. It brought out something more from the food than what it had otherwise. So Jesus is saying, when we sprinkle, if you will, to use kind of a cheesy sort of understanding, when we sprinkle ourselves on others with the love of God, what we are doing is we're adding something to their lives through our Lord himself. No salt, no life. It's an element that is necessary. He also goes on to say that you are the light of the world. You're not only the salt of the earth, but you are the light of the world. Remember in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is saying, you, all of you, all of us, we are the light of God, the light of the world. And we're called to go into the world, as I mentioned last week on the Feast of Candlemas, I said it again. We are called to go into the world to bear that light of Christ, which sheds light in dark places. Now, why does Jesus use this image of light so often? Well, again, going back to ancient times, there were no fluorescent lights, there were no LED lights, there were no little squiggly lights that take forever to light up. There were no flashlights, there were no headlights, there were no streetlights, there were no lights at all. So when there was no moon, the only light that was available at night were the stars in the sky. And so he uses this metaphor of darkness and light as that which is good light and that which is not darkness. And he's saying that we bear that goodness in the world. We are that light that is called to go into the world. Many years ago, I had the opportunity, traveling with friends of mine, to go into Mammoth Cave. And we went deep into the caverns and went and took this boat ride through some river, and it was some crazy thing. They took us into this small room, much smaller than this, with a really, really low ceiling. And they turned off the lights and let us stand there for about 2 minutes so your eyes could adjust. It was so dark, you could not see literally your hand in front of your face. In fact, I remember touching my nose, and I was talking with somebody after 8 o'clock church, and they had the same experience. Touching my nose to make sure I knew where my hand was, that dark. And then after everybody's eyes adjusted to the pitch black darkness, someone took out a Bic lighter and lighted it. And that little tiny Bic lighter illumined that entire room, or so it seemed, because the pupils in our eyes had adjusted. But the difference between pitch darkness and that illumined light from that tiny little lighter was amazing, and an amazing metaphor as well. Jesus goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. At chapel, on Tuesdays when Pastor Ronnie and I do the children, every Tuesday, when we light the candles, we sing this. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. Let your light so shine in your lives and in your hearts that you may glorify Almighty God. And indeed, they may know that the true light that has come into the world, the light that enlightens every person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that light that gives us life, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.